To Deuteronomy chapter 28. In just a moment, we're going to read verses 1 through 15. We're starting a new series this morning, A Prosperous Life, A Prosperous Life. And this morning, we're looking at God's covenant with his people. You know, some folks believe that poverty is a sign of spirituality. In fact, I was raised Catholic, and I know that Catholic priests are required to take a vow of poverty, renouncing worldly possessions and living a very austere life. They generally live in a small room with just a bed and a desk. But even some non-Catholics, hold a view that poverty is a virtue because they say it keeps us close to God. Because you have to seek God and you have to depend upon God and you have to pray just to make it through another day. And there could be some truth to that. But on the other end of the spectrum, there's some that believe that wealth is a sign of spirituality. There's what's called the prosperity gospel. And they declare that every believer ought to be rich if you just have enough faith. They encourage people to name and claim blessings like a higher paying job or a new BMW or a bigger house and all of those things. And this prosperity gospel, however, tends to be very materialistic in their perspective. So you have two extremes. Those who say it's more spiritual to be poor, and others who say it's more spiritual to be wealthy. And the question is, which is it? What is God's will for our lives? I believe God's will is somewhere between poverty and wealth. It's a biblical principle called prosperity. Read with me, if you will, in Deuteronomy 28. Now, of course, I want to explain this before we go into the scripture. When we hear the word prosperity, we who live in one of the nations of the world that has the highest standard of living, even with the recession that we're going through, the United States has a higher standard of living than virtually any nation on the face of the earth. And so living in such a nation, we automatically equate the word prosperity primarily with financial success. But the biblical concept of prosperity is much broader, as is evidenced in God's covenant promises in Deuteronomy 28, verses 1 through 15. Read with me if you will. If you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commandments that I give you today. Did you notice there's a condition to the promise? Yes, there is. Prosperity is not automatic just because we say Jesus, Jesus. He says, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commandments that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations or peoples of the earth. All these blessings will come to you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed and the crops of your land and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and lambs of your flocks. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction but flee from you in seven. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he is giving you. The Lord will establish you as his holy people, as he promised you on oath. If you keep the commands of the Lord your God and walk in obedience to him, then all the peoples on the earth will see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they will fear you. The Lord will grant you abundant prosperity in the fruit of your womb, the young of your livestock, and the crops of your ground in the land he swore to your ancestors to give you. The Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many people, but will borrow from none. Whew. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God. My goodness, isn't that about the third time he said that? I think that bears our attention. Amen. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top and never at the bottom. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today. It's not, you know, pick A, B, or C. It's not multiple choice. Do not turn aside from any of the commands I give you today to the right or to the left, following other gods and serving them. However, if you do not obey the Lord your God and do not carefully follow all his commands and decrees I'm giving you today, all these curses will come on you and overtake you. And then he begins, just like he gave us a list of blessings, he begins to give a list of curses. We're not going to focus on those today, but I would encourage you to read them. Because, well, anyhow, the word Deuteronomy means second law. Moses was nearing the end of his life, and he calls all of the nation of Israel together to remind them of God's covenant with them, God's covenant. So this is a reminder. It's the second time that he is explaining God's covenant to them. God first gave his covenant back in Exodus 20 when they had just come out of Egypt. And now they're just about to go into the promised land 40 years later. And Moses is reminding them of God's covenant when he said, you shall be my people and I will be your God. And then these are all the things that God says are the criterion of his covenant. And these are all the blessings that accompany those that walk in covenant relationship with him. So Israel was being brought into a unique relationship with God. And God is a God of covenant relationship. He made a covenant with Adam. He made a covenant with Noah. He made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He made a covenant with Israel at Mount Sinai. Later, he would make a covenant with David, the Davidic covenant. And finally, he has made a new covenant with all of us through Jesus Christ. God has and always will have relationship and fellowship with man through covenant. Through covenant. It's a committed relationship. God doesn't date his people. Some people, they date God. They come to him when they have a problem. They expect God to answer. And then they're on their way and you don't see them for 6 or 8 months till they have another problem again. Then they show up at the altar again. Mercy, Gia said that's a one-night stand. Well, sort of sounds like it. But God relates with us and gives us promises based on covenant relationship. That is a committed relationship. It is an exclusive relationship. You shall be my people and I will be your God. Covenant relationship is God's call to become a people uniquely his own, living in and through a spiritual partnership. It's a spiritual partnership he creates with us and among us as a community of faith, his people. Now, we're somewhat familiar with the concept of covenant because marriage is actually a covenant. Two people commit themselves to one another for life, to be partners, to work together for each other's well-being. It's a unique relationship that requires them to fulfill certain responsibilities, but it also enables them to enjoy certain benefits like one another's companionship throughout life. Covenants are agreements entered into between two parties that involve certain requirements and that carry certain benefits. Now, most covenants that we enter into on earth are covenants between two equals, between two people. But when it comes to relationship with God, a covenant relationship with God, it's different because this is a covenant between unequals. In ancient times, it was what was called a suzerainty covenant. A suzerain is a ruler or a king. And so a suzerainty covenant was between a dominating power and a subordinate. So the picture in that term is that of a king conquering a city and then declaring, once he has conquered that city, that he is going to make a covenant with them. And usually the covenant would go something like this. The king would offer that city protection from their enemies. If somebody attacked them, the king says, I'll bring my army and I'll fight for you. He would also offer them that he would provide for them food in times of famine, that he would bring all of the resources of his kingdom on their behalf to help them or to upkeep them. In return, what the king required from that conquered people is that the men would serve in his army and that the women would work in his courts or serve in his harem. They would also be required, all of the people under his dominion would be required to pay a tenth of their income, which was the normal tribute money in ancient times, or protection money if you will. And the city, once conquered, had a choice. They could either accept the covenant or they could reject it, but they had no power to change it. Acceptance was called obeying the covenant. Rejecting it was called transgressing the covenant. Acceptance meant that all of the resources of the king were now made available to them. Rejection, or transgression, disobedience, brought severe threats of punishment from the king, including that the king might come and destroy that city and annihilate the people. Now, that's a suzerainty covenant. Can you begin to get in your mind now that this is, in a sense, the type of covenant that God establishes with his people? A suzerainty covenant. He is the king who rules supreme. We are the subordinates. We're not equals. We don't have any say in the terms of the covenant. The only say we have is to say, yes, I will obey you, or no, I reject your covenant. If we say, yes, I'll obey you, then all of the king's resources become available to us. If we say, no, I reject you, then all of the king's resources are poised against us. Against us. Now, I hope you're getting the picture. The God of the universe, our sovereign king, has chosen us as his people. And when we accept his covenant, all of his resources become ours. Now, from Deuteronomy chapter 4 through chapter 27, God spells out the terms of his covenant. He sets forth what it is that he requires from us as his people if we choose to live in covenant relationship with him. So all the terms of the contract are from chapter 4 through chapter 27. And then in chapter 28, he says, if you accept this covenant, if you say you will live by all of these things I'm commanding you, then these are the blessings that will come upon you. But if you reject my covenant, these are the curses that will come upon you. So in Deuteronomy 28, God basically says, if you accept my covenant, if you obey my terms, this is everything that I promised to do for you. God's covenant reveals his will, his desire, his intent for his people. The word covenant is also translated as will, as will. So we're talking about God's will for his people. And as we study the covenant he made with his people, we understand more clearly God's will or intention towards us, towards those who are in covenant relationship with him, including ourselves, who have been brought into covenant relationship through Jesus Christ, the New Testament or the New Covenant through Jesus Christ. So the first thing I want us to see is that covenant reveals God's will for his people. And I want us to look again at verses 1 and 2, because I want us to get this down in our spirit. He says, if you fully obey the Lord your God, if you choose to accept this covenant, if you fully obey the Lord your God and carefully follow all his commands that I give you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations or peoples of the earth. And these blessings will come upon you and accompany you if you obey the Lord your God. I want you to see this. God's will or God's desire is to set his people above all the other people of the earth. What does that mean? He promises to pour out his blessings to such a degree on those who are obedient that through our example, the world will see how good life can be when we obey God. When we acknowledge that he is the only true and living God, what he's saying is he wants to do good towards us to such a degree that the world will see that serving him is the best life possible. I want you to get this in your spirit, church. God wants to bless our socks off so the world will look at us and say, wow, being a Christian is the best thing there could possibly be. Hallelujah. When we walk around, oh, woe is me. So beat down, trodden under, so sick, so barely making it. Yeah. Folks look at us and they're like, whatever you got, stay away from me. God wants us to walk in blessing. And this is not the only place he states it. Malachi 3, in that particular context, he's speaking about tithing. But remember that the tenth in a suzerainty covenant was the binding symbol that the people were honoring. They were accepting that covenant, and they were honoring that king as their Lord. So in Malachi 3, he's particularly speaking about the tithe, but it ties into that entire concept of covenant. And in that chapter, he speaks about how as the people will bring their tithe into the storehouse, in Malachi 3, 10 through 12, he promises to pour out blessings upon them to such a degree, he says, that all the nations will take note and they will rise up and call Israel blessed. Why? Because Israel would become a delightsome land. It would become so prosperous that the whole world is going to pay attention and say, wow, look how God is blessing those people. And that's what God wants for our life. Now, even though his promise can be individually appropriated to our life and ought to be appropriated as a people, as his church, we are a nation of people unto him as a church. It's also a national promise. In Proverbs 14, 34, the scripture says, godliness makes a nation great, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Godliness makes a nation or a people great. You know, America was once a Christian nation, and it was once great. But America, in great part, has forgotten God. And nowhere could that be more evident. It's evident in many ways, but nowhere could it be more blatant than when you see state after state legalizing gay marriage, or when you see a president who stands before cameras and photographers and press conferences and supports gay marriage, or when you see a governor of New York City who actually performs the ceremony of two gay employees. You know, there are consequences for rejecting God and turning our back on him. The other day on CNN, they were talking about this guy who has four sister wives. And the commentator was saying, what's wrong with that? They're all adults. What's wrong with it if they agree to it? Why shouldn't our government legalize marriage to multiple wives? This was his commentary. Because you see, once you start moving the line, you keep moving the line, and you keep moving the line, and where do you stop? Our country has forgotten God. And is it any wonder that America is having the problem that it is? And people are actually questioning, will America ever be great again? America has forgotten God. But church, even in this time of economic woe, God can and will exalt those who honor him. Remember when the plagues came upon Egypt? How God set a difference between his people and the Egyptians so that the flocks and fields of God's people were not damaged by the plagues? God can and will bless his people as we are faithful to honor him by living a life of obedience to him. The second thing I want us to see is God desires, this is his heart. God desires to bless his people. Verse 2 says, all these blessings will come upon you and accompany you. Now, I like that word accompany in the Hebrew because it could be literally translated as overtake. And the picture is that of the blessings chasing you down and overtaking you. So God says, my blessings are literally going to chase you down. They're going to find you wherever you are, and they're going to come upon you. God's going to chase us down to bless us. See, the thing that we have gone awry with the prosperity gospel is that God's people have been chasing after blessings. We ought to be chasing after God, and when we chase after God, his blessings chase after us. He says, my blessings will chase after you and overtake you. Why? Because you are seeking God and you're pleasing him by the life that you're living. And this is what Jesus meant in Matthew 6:33 when he said, don't worry about what you shall eat or drink. He said, all the heathen, all the unbelievers, that's what they're seeking. But you seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. What he's saying is if you seek God, if you pursue God, and if you live a life that honors him, then his blessings are going to chase you down. All these things shall be added unto you. Now, why would God's blessings have to chase us down? I mean, you would think we would just say, oh, look what's running after me, blessings, come on. Well, I believe that sometimes it's because of a sense of unworthiness. A sense of unworthiness. Or a lack of knowledge. So we don't think that these blessings belong to us. So if things are going right in our life, we're looking for a shoe to drop. We're looking for something bad to happen. Saying it can't be. It can't be. Something's bound to happen. But we don't realize that God is a God that desires to bless us. If we honor him, if we're obedient, his blessings will seek us out and find us, and they will follow us. They will follow us wherever we go. Hallelujah. Small things and big things. When I was seeking for a car, because my other car was 10 years old a couple years ago, and it was just during that time of the bailout for the car industry and everything, the government was offering $4,500 towards a new car, but it didn't apply to me because of my gas. I had such good gas mileage on my other car. But I was looking for a used car, and 2 years old or whatever, and it was still, you know, running, not an expensive car. It was running like $13,000, $14,000, and I was really praying and contemplating, should I not? And then Dodge came out with this thing of giving you, you know, $4,500 whether you qualified for the government thing or not. And then someone here in the church knew I was looking for a car. They knew I liked Dodges, and they worked at the Dodge dealership, spoke to their manager. He gave me a rock-bottom price with that $4,500 off, and I got a brand-new car for the price of what I would almost have paid for a two-year-old used car of the same model. God's blessings just attend you. That's a big thing, but a small thing. A couple years ago, I was having to buy a new laptop because of my college classes and stuff, and I was in there, and I'd gotten a laptop on sale, and then I'm like, you know, I need one of those roller bags because of the traveling and everything. So I went to look at the roller bags, and between the laptop and the roller bag was like $100 or something, all of them that I was looking at, and I was like, man, that's expensive, and I'm already paying this for this. I don't know that I can do that, and I'm standing there, and I'm looking, and I picked up this one bag. It was just like all the other bags, just a different brand, and one of the guys from Home Depot was Office Depot was walking by, and he said, "Can I help you, ma'am?" And I was saying, "I'm looking at this bag, but there's no price on it." And so he said, "Oh, it's $39.99." I said, "Are you sure? Because these other bags are $89 and they're $99." He goes, "I'll go with you to the cash register. I'll give it to you for $39." I said, "Oh God, your blessings are chasing me down." Hallelujah! I could tell you story after story. God's blessings will chase you down. People will be there wanting to give you stuff. Hallelujah. God's blessings will chase you down. God desires his people to live a blessed life. God wants you to be blessed. Now, one meaning of the word to bless in Hebrew is to empower to prosper. And likewise, one meaning of the word curse in Hebrew is to empower to fail. We're looking at the word bless, to empower to prosper. God is the blesser. The devil is the curser. When we do not accept God's covenant, don't walk in obedience to him, we take ourselves out from under God's covering. And we become prey to the one who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. Because God's protection, God's covering is no longer over us. Now, we usually think of prosperity in terms of money. But economic prosperity is not all that word entails. In fact, there's people who have had economic prosperity in this world. And yet they are miserable people. They're lonely, they're isolated, they're broken. Prosperity is not just about money. In fact, the biblical word for prosper means to excel in all areas of life. To to excel in all areas of life, to advance, to make progress in all areas of life. It means to thrive. It means to succeed. It means to do well. And in Hebrew, this word primarily means to have a pleasant and fulfilling journey, so that your entire life will be a pleasant and fulfilling journey. So when God promises to bless us, He is promising to empower us to thrive in all of life. Not just in our career, but in our home, in our marriage, in our relationship with our children, in our emotions, in our health, and in our spiritual life. All areas of life. He's going to empower us to thrive, to succeed, to do well, and to have a pleasant and fulfilling journey. He says it again in Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declare the Lord. Plans to prosper you, plans to make you thrive in all areas of your life, to thrive in your marriage, to thrive in your home, to thrive at your job, to thrive in your finances, to thrive in your health, to thrive in your emotions, to thrive in your spiritual life. Hallelujah. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you hope and a future. This is God's plan for you and me. Not that we would be beat down, not that we would be merely making it, not that we would be just surviving, not that we would be just keeping our head above water. If that's happening to us, then we've got to look and say, is there some area where I'm not obeying God, where I'm not allowing God to have His way, that's preventing me from prospering in this area of my life? Because God says, I'm going to empower you to prosper in all areas of our life. I want you to get it in your spirit. God wants you to thrive. God wants you to succeed. God wants you to do well. God wants you to have a pleasant and fulfilling journey, not just financially, but in your home, in your family, in your health, in your emotions, in your spiritual life. God wants you to thrive. Now, this passage of scripture also outlines God's blessing. You see, covenant not only outlines the conditions that God requires from us, but it outlines God's blessings. And these verses in Deuteronomy 28:1-15 describe the various aspects of the blessing that God desires to bestow on our life. First, he says it's unlimited blessings. Look at verses 3 and 4. You will be blessed in the city and blessed in the country, wherever you go. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. That's your children, by the way. I know it's ancient, you know, King James, but that means your children. It doesn't mean, you know, a particular brand of underwear. The fruit of the loom. It says fruit of the womb. The fruit of your womb will be blessed. And the crops of your land, I just wanted to see if you were awake. And the crops of your land, and the young of your livestock, the calves of your herds and the lambs of your flock. Now, I know most of us in here are not ranchers and we're not farmers. So you say, well, Pastor Maria, how does that apply to me? I don't have herds and I don't have livestock. He's talking about your career. He's talking about your job. He's talking about your business, your livelihood. God's blessing is promised wherever we are and upon every aspect of our life, including our family, our children, our jobs, our careers, our businesses, our livelihoods. And not only is it an unlimited blessing, but it's an unceasing provision. Verse 5 says, your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. Now, I know we buy our bread at Publix, but there was once a time where people had to make it. Now, I'm not old enough to remember that. But I'm just telling you the way it was. But a basket is where the grain was held, and the kneading trough is where the flour. See, kneading is when you take your hands and you take the flour and you work the... Okay, some of you might know what that is. Others of you, you're like, what? But that's how they make bread. And what he's actually saying, a blessed basket is like the widow's oil of cruse, the widow's cruse of oil. Remember when she had nothing? And Elijah told her to go and have her sons borrow containers. And as she poured the oil out, it never ceased. It never ceased. It never ceased. Well, that's what a blessed basket is and a blessed kneading trough. What he's saying is that your daily provision is guaranteed when you honor God. That he's going to bless your provision and meet all of your needs. So an unceasing provision. An unworried life. How many could use some of that? Verse 6, you will be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. What's he saying? He's saying you can have the peace of knowing that when you come home, God has taken care of your family. He's taken care of your home. And when you go out, God is covering you and your family with his protection. He's taking care of everything that pertains to you. He's blessing everything that pertains to you. So what do you have to worry about? God's in control. He's blessing you. You're walking under his covering. Unfailing protection. Verse 7. The Lord will grant that the enemies who rise up against you will be defeated before you. They will come at you from one direction, but flee from you in seven. Hallelujah. God will not allow the enemy to prevail against us. Whether that enemy be demonic or that enemy be human, God will not allow any enemy to prevail against us. Hallelujah. They'll come at you in one direction. They'll flee in seven. Seven is an important number. It talks about utter or completely being broken, confounded, and destroyed. The enemy is going to be utterly and completely broken, confounded, and destroyed when he tries to touch one of God's people. And then he talks about undisputed prosperity. Look at verse 8. The Lord will send a blessing on your barns and on everything you put your hand to. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's given you. Now, what's your barns? It's where you store up. It's where you store up your harvest. Could that be our savings? When we're honoring God? That God will bless our savings so that the recession will not eat up our savings. God will bless us and he'll take care of us. The Lord your God will bless you in the land he's giving you. The land he's giving you is when we're in the place God wants us to be, when we're living the way God wants us to live, when we are doing his will. His blessings will be upon us. It speaks of God blessing our work. If we'll be obedient to God, he'll make us the best employee there is. And it will distinguish us and cause us to be promoted. See, God's blessing was upon Joseph, remember? And when he was a slave in Potiphar's house, God blessed everything he did. To where Potiphar took note and said, look, everything that man does gets blessed. So he promoted him. He made him a manager of everything that he owned. And then, of course, we know the false accusation from Potiphar's wife that Joseph was trying to rape her. And so he got thrown into prison. But guess what? Even as a prisoner, God's blessing was upon him and everything he did prospered. And the keepers of the jail saw God's favor on him and promoted him so that he was over everything that happened in the jail. And then he got promoted to prime minister of Egypt, second to Pharaoh. And everything he did, God prospered. God gave him ingenuity to see a business opportunity and what to do about it. You know, God can give you ideas to birth a business. He can show you the opportunities that were there. And Joseph flourished even in a foreign land. Even in a land that was going through recession, they were going through famine, and Joseph flourished. And his blessing even flowed over to his family. Everywhere Joseph went, God prospered him. If we own a business, if we honor God, he'll prosper us. Remember when Jesus got on Peter's boat? Before Jesus got on Peter's boat, he fished all night and caught nothing. He was packing it in. He was ready to give it up. But Jesus asked him, can I have your boat? I want to get on your boat. I want to preach from your boat. Can I have your boat? That was his business. And Jesus said, are you willing to turn your business over to me? Let me use it for my purposes. And when he let Jesus have his business, after Jesus was glorified by being able to preach through the to the crowds off of Peter's boat, then he said, now cast your net. And Peter said, it's not going to work, Jesus. I fished all night. I know what I'm doing. I'm a fisherman. And Jesus said, just go out in the deep and cast your net. And when he did, his nets filled and they began to break. He had to call his business partners. If you give your business to God, and if you'll honor God in your business practices, honor God in your business practices. Deal honestly. Don't try to gouge your customers. Don't try to pass off things. Don't try to take deductions on your taxes that are not. God will bless your business if you turn your business over to him and say, God, use this for your purpose. Use this for your purpose. And if you'll honor him in the way you conduct your business, God says, I'll bless your business. I'll bless your business. And then he promises unshakable fellowship. Verse 9, the Lord shall establish you a holy people unto himself. God will bless our relationship with him as we walk in obedience to him. We'll be thriving and succeeding in our relationship with him. We'll be continually growing spiritually and walking in an ever-deepening intimacy in our relationship with God. And then an unquestionable testimony. Verse 10, all the people shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord. What is it that they're going to see? They're going to see God's favor. They're going to see God's blessing. Just like they saw God's blessing on Joseph. Just as they saw God's blessing on Daniel when he was thrown into the fiery, into the lion's den. And God protected him. And the king came and said, Daniel, are you alive? Expecting he would get no answer. And Daniel said, yes, God has protected me. And the king said, surely your God is the only God. Why? Because he saw the favor. And what God is saying here is that when you live a life that honors him, people are going to take note. And they're going to recognize the reason that you're thriving. It's because you serve God, because you belong to God. Hallelujah. And so your life becomes a testimony. It becomes desirable. It becomes desirable to unbelievers. Because the life they see you living is better than anything that this world has to offer. That's how God wants us to live. And then he talks about an inexhaustible blessing. Verse 12, the Lord will open the heavens, the storehouses of his bounty. Other versions talk about the treasure houses of heaven, to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the works of your hand. You will lend to many nations, but will borrow from none. God is going to open up the treasure houses of heaven over those who honor him and walk according to his ways. He's going to pour out his blessing. Malachi said he's going to pour you out blessings that you don't have room to receive. Hallelujah. God doesn't want us to just barely get by. And God certainly doesn't want us in debt. I'm going to tell you this with all the love that I can tell you. If you're in debt to your eyeballs, it's because somewhere, you're not walking in obedience to God. It could be simply in your spending habits. That might be the area. It could be in not tithing. It could be in an area completely not financially related. Because it's not just obeying God. Some people believe that if I just obey God in tithing, I could be doing X, Y, and Z in the rest of my life. But if I just obey God in tithing, then his blessing is going to be on my life. No, the tithe is only one part. God says, if you obey all that I have commanded you, all that I have commanded you. Church, God doesn't want you to be just struggling, barely getting by. God doesn't want you to be in debt. God wants to do stuff for you like he did for Joseph, where he birthed in him ideas for business. He gave him a business plan, 7 years of prosperity, store it up. During the other 7 years, sell it. I mean, God gave him not only the idea, but he gave him the business plan, and then he blessed everything he did. I believe God is still able to do that today. I believe God is able to bless you where you are on the job, so that just like Joseph got promoted everywhere he was, that if you will obey God and honor him, God will cause favor to rest upon you with your supervisor. They'll see your work ethic. They'll see that your work ethic is different than everybody else's work ethic. Because you don't slough off, and you don't take longer than given lunches, and you don't call in sick when you're not sick. And they're going to recognize your faithfulness and your diligence, and they're going to see there's something different about you, and you're the one that's going to get promoted. See, this is God's promise. And then unparalleled honor. Verse 13, the Lord will make you the head and not the tail. The head and not the tail. You ask people, how you doing? Oh, I'm okay under the circumstances. If you're under the circumstances, you're the tail. Because the tail is under the dog. Hallelujah. I will make you the head and not the tail. If you pay attention to the commands of the Lord your God that I give you this day and carefully follow them, you will always be at the top. And never at the bottom. What's he talking about? He's talking about his people should never be enslaved and oppressed by their enemies. It's a promise of victory. It is a promise of living a victorious and abundant life. It's a promise that God will lift his people up. It is a promise that God will exalt his people to positions of leadership and honor in our society, in our community. The head. And not the tail. Church, get this in your spirit. God does not want us to be beat down. God does not want us to be barely making it. God does not want us to just be surviving and getting by. God wants us to thrive. God wants us to succeed in every area of our life, in our marriage, with our children, in our health, in our emotions, in our spiritual life, and in our financial life. Every area of our life. He wants us to thrive. But prosperity flows out of a committed personal relationship with God. And prosperity follows or chases down a life that is lived in careful obedience to God. So prosperity flows out of a committed relationship to God. And prosperity follows after or chases down a life that is being lived in obedience to God in every area of our life. We can't just choose to obey some things and not other things and expect God's blessing to be upon us. Are we truly committed to God? Are we truly committed to have no other gods before Him? You say, of course, I'm not an idolater. But there are other things that we can make God. We can make people gods in our life. We can make football or sports a god in our life so that we don't come to church when our team is playing. That's a god in our life. We can make our job a god in our life so that we're working so much that we don't have time for God, time for our family. Are we committed to God, to put Him first, to worship Him, and to seek Him? And are we living a life of careful obedience to God in every area of our life? And if we're not walking in the blessings that we have described this morning, then maybe what we need to do is come before God and say, God, show me. And this is by no means a message of condemnation, because God is a God of love and grace. And the very fact that He's bringing this message is because in His mercy, He's giving us an opportunity of grace, because He's saying, I want to bless you. I want to pour out my favor upon your life. If we're not walking in the blessings that we've described this morning, then in His mercy, let us come to Him and say, God, show me. Some of us may already be aware of things in our life where we are not honoring God, or where we're not walking in obedience. But others of us may not be aware of those things. And we may need to come to Him and say this morning, God, show me if there's any area in my life any area of disobedience, any area in which I'm not honoring you first. Show me anything that may be preventing me from walking in the fullness of your blessing in every area of my life, my marriage, my home, my relationship with my children, my spiritual life, my emotions, my job, my career, my finances, anything that is blocking your blessing in any area of my life. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you right now. We thank you that you are a good God that delights to bless and prosper his people. You want to do good towards us. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. And Father, we know we could never deserve any of your blessings. They come to us. They come to us as a result of our relationship with you that has been made possible through Jesus Christ. And so they are first and foremost a covenant of grace. But once we've received Christ, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, you call us and enable us to live a life that honors you, a life of obedience to you. And Father, I pray this morning that we would first ask ourselves, am I in covenant relationship with God? Am I committed to walk in relationship with God, putting him first above anyone or anything else, and living for him? Father, if there's anyone here that has not yet entered into such a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, I pray that you would draw them unto yourself.